Let me just pray.
Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you that we can meet together as your people. We pray, Lord, as we again ponder your word, that you'll open our hearts and minds to it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, happy week after Christmas Day. Now, the joy of Christmas should continue, shouldn't it? For any time's a terrific occasion to rejoice in God sending the Christ of Christmas, the Christ who came to save us from our sins. So throughout December, we've seen the joy of the miraculously pregnant Elizabeth, whose baby leapt for joy in her womb. We've seen Mary, who responds to God's miraculous work in her life by claiming, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And of course, we've seen the joy of those shepherds on the hillside out of Bethlehem when the angel of the Lord announces to them good news of great joy that'll be for all the people. "For today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." But wait, there's more. For the joy of that first Christmas keeps echoing in the lives of faithful men and women like Simeon and Anna that we heard from in Luke 2. So today we're journeying back a week or so to that first Christmas. Our scene is no longer Bethlehem for the action for this passage. It's not the stable, it's not the house, but we've actually moved from Bethlehem, just a hop, step and a jump, to Jerusalem, to the temple. And Mary and Joseph come to the temple in obedience to God's law. They come to have Jesus circumcised and named on the eighth day after his birth. Luke had previously recorded the same thing happening to John back in chapter 1. What this event shows us or reinforces for us is Jesus' full identification with humanity. Recall how Hebrews, when we looked at that earlier on, emphasised the vital necessity of Jesus' incarnation. We read in chapter 2 of Hebrews, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to the fear of death. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers, fully human in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, so that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." The Apostle Paul echoes the same truth about the incarnation in places like Romans 8 and Galatians 4. So, Mary and Joseph come both to purify Mary after childbirth, as well as to redeem their firstborn son according to God's word in Exodus and Leviticus. And the mention of the offering of doves or pigeons indicates Mary and Joseph's humble or poor estate, because that's what you offered when you were poor in the temple. Well, as we enter the temple with Mary and Joseph, we meet Simeon, who's described in verse 25 as a righteous and devout man, someone who is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So here's a man who knows that Christmas is worth waiting for, a man who's also happy to die since Christmas has finally arrived, as verse 29 tells us. Well, why is this the case for Simeon? Well, the reason is anchored in those words I read a few moments ago. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, what does that reason mean? Why, in a sense, is he so excited about the consolation of Israel? Well, to appreciate Simeon's reasoning, we must time travel again with Doctor Who. No. We must travel back another 800 years before the first Christmas flooded our world with hope and joy. As we step back into 8th century BC Israel, what do we discover? Well, we discover the nation of Israel looking forward with a hope-filled future. That's their vision, a hope-filled future. It's a hope grounded in the promises of God. Promises revolving around a new king, as we've just actioned. A new king from the house of David. But of course, without David's failings. And this new king would usher in the incredible kingdom of God. For this king's presence and work will change not just Israel, but the whole. So, is it any wonder that Israel would keep this hope alive throughout the centuries? Keep waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Well, friends, God announces this promise of hope in lots of ways, through lots of prophets, but in particular through the prophet Isaiah, especially in chapter 9 of Isaiah. And it's an amazing hope that focuses on this great light dispelling the glooming darkness. For Israel, the gathering darkness, the storm clouds that would lead them into the shadow of death are on the horizon. And this darkness would soon overtake them with destruction and exile from their promised land. So Israel needs a hope to be able to face the distressing days that lay ahead. So the promises that God gives through the prophet Isaiah inspire that hope, a hope capable of comforting distressed people waiting for deliverance. A hope resounding through the centuries, breeding a hopeful future when they see all around them false hopes inevitably failing. And God begins this hopeful word in Isaiah 9 like this. But there'll be no more gloom for those who were in distress, that is, in anguish. This hope will move men and women to go from fearful gloom to a life with no more gloom. See, what a wonderful reversal for all who place their trust in Jesus. In the hope that God is bringing in Jesus. Friends, God promises a king who'd achieve all that Israel was longing for, all deep down that everyone longs for. The end of oppression and war. The rule of justice and righteousness. True peace enabling us to live in joyful security. And how would this great reversal kick off? With the birth of a son. You see, God's promised king would certainly be truly human. But more than that, he'd be truly God as well. And this coming promised child will be God incarnate. God in human flesh. It's so mind-blowing. It's easy just to roll those words off without actually pondering what that might mean. God in all his majesty, in all the perfection of heaven, stepping into the messy world of time and history. God incarnate. See, this is the consolation that faithful believers in Israel, those trusting that God would keep his word, cling on to year after year after year. And when this child is born, his light will shine first in Galilee and then right around the world, because he will be the light of the world. And Israel bears testimony to these words as they survive the darkness of tyranny and exile, invasion and occupation. Because they keep flaming up this God-given hope, keeping it alive. And Isaiah sums up this hopeful future that God's promising with these wonderful words.
that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. Wouldn't that be nice? They will walk and not be faint. Friends, this is the hope that Simeon in the first century, living in Jerusalem, is clinging on to. And so he doesn't turn to political agitation. He doesn't turn to armed resistance. He doesn't even remove himself from his society. Rather, day after day, Simeon looks expectantly for this hope. He trusts that God will deliver this hope. The hope centered in a promised king, the one who will be the light dawning on his land of darkness, the one who will usher in the eternal kingdom of God. Well, let's time travel back again to the first century, to Simeon's time again. And what do we see? Simeon not only glimpsing God's promised light, but holding him in his arms. And it all takes place in the Jerusalem temple, at the very centre of Jewish religion, at the very place where God had symbolised his presence among his people. And that's where Jesus comes. And as Simeon holds the baby, he can't contain his joy. And so he bursts out in a song of praise. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is a hopeful man because his hope is grounded in God's promises. Promises made personal to him from God, as he's told he will not die until he sees the promised child. And this promise is fulfilled as he holds that baby in his arms. And Simeon can only praise God because God keeps his word. Just ponder for a moment Simeon's experience. Every visit to the temple would be edged with hope. Would today be the day? Yet he didn't give up. He remains hopeful until that day dawns, until he sees and holds Jesus. The short hymn of praise from Simeon's lips has for centuries been said or sung in Anglican churches for their evening service. It's like a weekly reminder of God's faithfulness and the purpose of Christmas. And Simeon's song begins by focusing on the God who is the absolute ruler, the sovereign Lord. And that's the one he is totally committed to. See, without that commitment to a sovereign God, to a God who's in charge, well, you wouldn't have anything to really hope for. It would just be wishful thinking. And why bother to continue that century after century, if the God that you're hoping in couldn't fulfill his word? But what does Simeon see in the temple? Not simply a poverty-stricken peasant couple holding a baby, perhaps even still in the swaddling cloths. But because Simeon's moved by the Holy Spirit, he recognises this baby as the promised Saviour, declaring, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, Lord." One glimpse of the Christ child, and Simeon's ready to go home to God. See, he remains faithful to the end. His song of joyful praise testifies to hope making life worth living, the hope of God's Saviour arriving. So it's a bit like Simeon thinking this way, even though he wouldn't have known these things, but like this, just imagine. Oh Lord, I don't need to watch this child grow up. I don't need to watch him talk with the teachers in the temple at age 12. I don't have to watch him multiply the fish and loaves to feed 5,000. I don't have to be an eyewitness of his death for our sins or his return to life securing the kingdom. I don't have to see his ascension to heaven. I've seen all I need to see to know that you have kept your word. So now I can die in peace. Truly amazing faithfulness expressed by Simeon, isn't it? Incredible faithfulness. Simeon sees the arrival of Christmas for what it truly is. The arrival of God's promised King. The arrival of a hope everyone can always depend upon. The arrival of a hope to anchor and shape everyone's daily life. The arrival of a hope offering a new beginning. How appropriate on New Year's Eve. A new beginning where our wrong thoughts and words and actions are forgiven. The slate wiped clean. What a hope to rejoice in as we face a new year. The arrival of a hope assuring us of our worth and value to God. For he sent his only Son into our world to save us. But the time in the temple isn't quite complete for Mary and Joseph. Because in verse 36 we meet Anna, another godly person in the temple that day. She's also been looking for the redemption of God's people. Just another way of expressing the same hope of Simeon's. The promised salvation of God, which is at the very heart of the Old Testament. But as Anna realizes who the baby Jesus is, she responds also in praise and proclamation. Verse 38 tells us, giving thanks to God and speaking about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. All those faithful men and women clinging on to that promised hope of God. See, receiving Jesus, as we see in the lives of Simeon and Anna, means responding, yes, in joyful praise, but also in sharing the good news of Jesus. For that is the height of praise. And then the mood changes a little bit as Simeon has more to say about this hope. The hope who is the Saviour. The hope who is that baby he's holding in his arms. And so he shares with Mary some difficult news about her child's future. Not the things a mother would want to hear with an 8-day-old baby in her presence. He speaks of the cost of the hope. Mary will feel that cost deeply as people reject Jesus and his call for repentance and belief. She'll feel it deeply as evil men plot his demise, mocking and insulting him. And she'll feel it deeply as Jesus hangs on a forsaken Roman cross, the very means for him to fulfill his mission of being the Saviour. Friends, if we follow Jesus, then we must walk in his way. That is the way of being cross-eyed. See, our lifestyle must reflect the cross. And so our lifestyle needs to be shaped by the gospel of peace established on the cross. It must be driven by sharing that message with others. For the world around us doesn't know Jesus. We live in a world that continually seeks to push him away and to bypass him. But yet if we're following Jesus, then we are to share and shape our lives in the light of the crucified Saviour. Friends, the joy that bubbled out of Simeon was focused in Jesus. He is the centre of God's purposes for the universe. And as we receive Jesus like Simeon, not only does our own life make sense, but the whole world and its history suddenly makes sense because of Jesus. He's both the very linchpin of all history and the finality of all history. Because in Jesus is the ultimate meaning and purpose for everyone. At Christmas, we recognise the saving purpose of God, the salvation to be achieved by the one who's born, Jesus Christ the Lord. So friends, let's keep on rejoicing in the true Christmas spirit as people like Simeon and Anna have seen God's salvation for all people in Jesus. And so take him in our arms, declaring Jesus to be the Saviour, the only Saviour. Declaring Jesus to be the meaning and purpose of all life. Declaring Jesus as the lasting hope, enabling true peace. So let's pause for a moment and reflect on ourselves and where we are, especially in the light of transition from 23 to 24, to reflect on where we are with God in Jesus. Whether we're prepared to truly live cross-eyed as we go into the new year. So let's just pause for a few moments. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, into our world. Thank you that he came to save us and to give us new life. A life which stretches into eternity. And Father, we pray for those who do not know Jesus, that as 2024 bursts in upon us, you may have mercy on those around us so that they may come to know Jesus. And in his name we pray.